For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the final verse of Romans chapter 8. Today we will wrap up our study of this chapter. We've spent about 4 days just in Romans chapter 8. My name is Chuck Rathert. And this is the Bible Study Program. Thank you so much for spending part of your day with us. We appreciate your taking time to listen to our program. Let's say good morning and welcome to our guest pastor, Pastor Peter Kurowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, St. Chuck. A joy to be with you.
How are you today?
Well, real well, thank you. Beautiful day. Again, I am baptized and glad to be with you and the listening audience at KFUO.
Just before we went on the air, Diane Summers told me that you've been working on a paper that addresses the Jeremiah Wright question?
Yeah, you know, I am going to see if I can put something down worthwhile, because I think the whole issue of, race is a very important one to talk through in light of Scripture. The Bible has such comforting things to say on this matter, and it's so easy to understate and overstate, and you have emotions that are so charred. But it's a vital, vital topic, and the Bible really has tremendous, of course, the Holy Spirit's your author, insight and wisdom on this matter.
So are you, is it a theological approach, or is it a social commentary, a political approach?
Well, you know, the Scriptures impact all aspects of life, and the human tendency is to compartmentalize. But it is, above all, theological. Just a little snippet, Chuck. The Bible teaches that you and I and everyone else were related. People often ask about my genealogy. How far can I go back? And I say thousands of years. And they look at me, what? And then I say I'm related to Adam and Eve. Or else people ask me, who are some of your famous relatives? And I'll say Michael Jordan, the Pope, the Dalai Lama. And they'll look at me.
I bet they do look at you.
Yeah,
oh,
and you know, we all go back to Adam and Eve, and that's where we were first conceived, and that's what we should believe, because there's a whole lot of Holy Spirit truth to that, and I think even scientific truth. And then the second thing is, we not only are related in the first Adam, but you and I through baptism, and all believers in Christ are double related through the second Adam, Jesus, and that's where we really want to see our solidarity, our unity in what the second Adam did.
Well, maybe.
So that alone brings cohesiveness because there's so much fragmentation in this debate. I'm sorry, I kind of just...
Well, maybe you can, if you're willing, you could share that document with us. We can talk about it at some point down the road here.
Yeah, if I can put the right words to it, and it would be in sync with Scripture above all things. I've had some interesting experiences, too, to maybe shed a little light on this.
Very good. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I give those numbers because this is a live Bible study program where you can call in. If you would like to share a question or a comment, you're welcome to do that. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord God, we are men and women with scars, clay jars. Yet you deign to dwell as Emmanuel within us. And you grant us your Holy Spirit to plead for us, Jesus, to intercede for us, plead for us, defend us as our elder brother and divine defense attorney. On top of that, O Lord, you have taken the old evil foe who is ruthless, rendered his charges truthless. Assure us, O Lord, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that we are baptized into the body of Christ, and therefore we have received grace upon grace through the face of your beloved Son. In his name, bless us with the knowledge of your infinite love, full forgiveness, and the lively hope of heaven through that living Savior who intercedes for us every minute, moment, hour of the day. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Kurowski, when we got to the end of Romans chapter 3, I sensed a kind of a break, a kind of a conclusion within the text, and now the starting of a new thing. I feel the same way today as we get to the end of chapter 8. Is there a kind of a closure in chapter 8 with a new thing coming in chapter 9?
Yes, there will be a shift here, and Paul does this. Here we reach a crescendo where we see by God's grace that we have been consecrated, baptized into the death of Christ, and because of that, we are baptized into the body of Christ and are God's pardoned people with no condemnation. Paul moves in a crescendo here. This is just a marvelous crescendo right now where he basically comforts us 16 times in these nine verses here. And a lot of people will tell you that Romans 8, 31 to 39 might be, together with the whole chapter also, their favorite chapter in the Bible. But then he moves into some heavy-duty issues. How then should we think? How then should we live in light of so great a salvation, so great a Savior? So it's a crescendo so that he can kind of now come on earth and deal with some practical problems here in light of all these heavenly victories Christ has obtained for us.
Well, now, crescendo is a musical term, and if one is sitting listening to a symphony orchestra and the orchestra begins quietly and then moves into the piece and builds to a crescendo, I think it's often the experience that once that crescendo arrives, it's emotionally moving. It might give you goosebumps. You
mm-hmm.
might say it was thrilling.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, the crescendo won't be thrilling if you don't have the beginning and middle part of the piece. So should I be getting goosebumps here at the end of Romans chapter 8?
I do, and, you know, you have beautiful hymns like Children of the Heavenly Father, and you have How Great Thou Art, and it picks up from some of the language of Paul here in Romans 8. And those two hymns bring tears and goosebumps to an awful lot of people because in their own way, they point to this overwhelming victory that we have here. And what's so powerful here, Chuck, is that you really got the main message of the book of Revelation ensconced in here, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The sainted now in heaven, Martin Franzmann, I think that was the title of his commentary in the book of Revelation, where he picked up and plucked out of his text that verse to describe the whole book of Revelation. So we got in this one little section a summary of the book of Revelation on top of it to boot. So I would say hallelujah.
Well, Pastor Kurowski, what would you say if I had to sheepishly admit that I have followed along here from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8 and I missed the crescendo or it didn't give me goosebumps? Do I need to go back to chapter 1 and start over?
No, I just think enjoy this beautiful section here and see if at the end of this hour, if maybe there's at least one great goosebump that will pop up. If not, still enjoy it anyway.
One goosebump.
Yeah.
Let's read here, beginning at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the highest note in that crescendo, Pastor Kurowski?
I think the assurances that we are given by the Holy Spirit of God's great love and intimate care for us, you know, you have at least four awesome assurances. Christ, who is God, died for us. Jesus, as risen Savior, intercedes for us. As risen Lord, he has conquered death for us. And he is at the right hand of God, which is everywhere, and so he's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. So those are just four for starters, and somehow, some way, in the muck and the mire of and quagmire of our life, Chuck, with everything coming at us, there is the assurance in light of so great a salvation and so great of a Savior that somehow, some way, God is working everything together for the good of those who love him. Everything.
I guess this is a kind of a philosophical question. Within the context of the whole counsel of God, the revelation that we have in our hands that we call the Bible, would it have been possible for God to have been against us? When Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Is it possible that God could have somewhere along the way decided, chosen to be against us, to walk away and say, this creation is broken, these people have screwed it up, let them go to hell? How do you measure the significance of him being for us?
Yeah, those three words, God for us, there really are a beautiful summary of redemptive history. And I think we have to, you know, put this in that law-gospel polarity. Under the law, God is against us so that he can be for us.
What?
Yes. He is against us so that he can be for us. If he was against us totally, he would not bring into our life the law as a mirror of right to bring the inbred sin to light, to bring to us forgiveness and the knowledge of his love in Christ. So the paradox here is that God, in a minor way, must be against us so that in a major way, he can be for us through this overwhelming gift of his Son who suffered all on the cross for us.
Some of us are living and walking our Christian walk with a focus on, I'm a Christian and that means I'm for God. So if that's sort of my emphasis, or if that's sort of the center of my religion, what does, if God is for us, have to say to me who is focused on I'm for God?
Well, I know in my own life that the good that I would, that I don't do, and the evil which I should not do is exactly what I end up doing, to quote Paul back in Romans 7, and that there is this tension where I'm both for God and against him. And the more I'm for God, the more I realize how I haven't been for him, that I haven't fulfilled the law perfectly. And so I am most for God when I rush to Christ, who alone was completely for God and fulfilled the law for us and died for us. And so when we are for God, I think, Chuck, it must be in the context that we sin in all we do, and more than all we do, by sins of omission as well as commission. And we rush to Christ. We look to the wounds of the Savior who intercedes for us and pleads for us all the time. So even that phrase, I think it could be mistaken how we are for God. I think we are most for God when we cherish the gift of forgiveness in Christ's love and death and resurrection.
These days, there is no shortage of preaching and teaching, a theological approach that is designed to communicate to willing hearers that living the Christian life means living a victorious life, living an abundant life, having the things that you want, success pretty much all the time. And people who have that approach like to come to this place. Romans chapter 8. Will he not also with him graciously, what? Give us all things, more yes. than conquerors.
Mm-hmm.
We can use these verses to raise our self-esteem. Is that what they're for?
Well, not quite. Certainly we have Christ's esteem, and that helps us to know we are loved infinitely. But the rest of the chapter, my oh my, there's no triumphalism in terms of avoiding troubles and trials and thorns and thistles in this life. Later on, Paul will say, you know, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And he quotes from David in the Psalms there, reminding us that from the days of Abel to Moses to David to today, we are under a cross.
All right, well, let's talk about that Old Testament reference right there that's right in the middle of the section that I read. For people who are listening to us and don't have their Bibles, it could be that when we got to that quote, "For your sake we are being killed all day long," that they didn't realize that Paul was quoting from the Old Testament in that particular section. So where is this quote found, and why is Paul using it, quoting it here at the end of Romans chapter 8?
Great question. It's from Psalm 44, verse 22, and it's a very poignant moment, Chuck, in David's life, where he's really down because they've just had a battle. And a lot of his soldiers have been wiped out, have been killed, have been slaughtered. And David has not turned to any of the false gods. And he's been trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and looking to the God of all grace. And yet his soldiers and people are being wiped out and killed, though faithful. And in that section, verse 23, the verse that followed the one quoted, I think it's the only verse in the Bible where you have a human being saying that it looks, Lord, like you're asleep. things are falling apart here. They're unraveling. And yet David works through it and confesses the faithfulness of God. And so there are times in our life where we just feel like God's asleep on the switch. Things are going wrong. Gloom, despair, agony, oh me. If it wasn't for bad news, there'd be no, you know, good news at all. But there are times where we just feel bereft and God is silent. And so it's a very wise thing that Paul does here. On the one hand, he says nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. And yet he's a realist and he knows that there will be difficult times and that at times God's faithful people are slaughtered. But nevertheless, he who died and rose for us, he in whose body we are baptized, will not leave us or forsake us.
Pastor Kurowski, I'm confused here. What is this sour note? What is this minor key doing right here in the middle of this majestic crescendo?
Part of it is contrast with the overwhelming victory, and there must be a minor key for a major key. Part of it certainly is reality that you and I and all believers in Christ face, and sometimes the trials come one by one, but more often than not, as Shakespeare said, they come in clusters. But the trials are there not only as reality, but to remind us that Paul went through all of this, Jesus went through all of this, and Paul can say in light of Christ's victory for us, who went through all of this, that Jesus, as our great high priest, is sympathetic and empathetic and will get us through. And so he's doing a picture when we read this whole section of his life, of Christ's life, and Christ's victory over all things for us. So the minor key must be there for the major key.
In verse 33, Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?"
Mm-hmm.
Now, I only have like 30 minutes left here, Pastor, and I got other things to talk about. But I'm going to drag you back into the preceding section.
Yeah.
Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good."
Mm-hmm.
"For those who are called according to his purpose."
Mm-hmm.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Though the pronoun those in that section, can we draw a line from that to God's elect?
Yes, yes. And in that last word, glorified, there too is in the Greek aorist, and it reminds us that even now, Chuck, the glory of God dwells within us because we are baptized into Christ, and we need to make that connection also. But yes, we are part of the elect, and that is a wonderful comfort if we understand what election is.
All right, well, I want you to explain that to me, but I want you to understand that I already have a kind of an idea of how I think this works.
Mm-hmm.
I think that God is in heaven, and we are running around down here on the face of the earth like ants. And whether or not we go to heaven is in play. It all depends on how we handle the things that happen to us in this life. And so God gives us some expectations. We call them the Ten Commandments, whatever it is that you want to call them. And then from time to time, he gets involved. Doesn't happen very often, but from time to time, he nudges us one way or another. And then he waits to see what we'll do. He waits to see what kind of decisions we're going to make, what kind of selections and directions we're going to follow. And then at the end of time, he looks at how we lived it out and gives us the thumbs up or thumbs down. That's kind of the way I think many, if not most people, both Christians and non-Christians, think that it's going to play out. In other words, we're in the game now. And when we begin to talk about predestination, when we begin to say, well, no, some things have been decided even before you were conceived, there's no place in my context for me to process that. It just kind of throws a monkey wrench into the whole picture for me. So I'm going to need not just a good explanation, but I'm going to need one that fits or corrects the context that I just shared with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, first of all, if we do have the view, and you're right, Chuck, many people do have that view, that we are running around like a bunch of ants and God has given us these laws and we have to do the best we can to put ourselves in a right relationship with God.
That's what we expect to say. We expect to get to heaven and say, look, Lord, I did the best I could.
Mm-hmm.
And we think
mm-hmm.
that should be good enough, and so let me in.
Yeah. Well, again, there were a couple things in that whole scenario. One, if we run around like a bunch of ants and we think God is in heaven and we're just scrambling here trying to make the best we can, we will live an antsy life. We will be very, very nervous. But if there is a view that God intimately loves us, and he loved us before we were us, he loved Chuck, rather, before the universe was created. He loved you, and he planned to send his Son for you, and his Son fulfilled the law for you.
All right, put your finger on that spot there, Pastor Kurowski.
Okay.
Let us take the break here. Don't forget where you were so that we get to the other side of the break. We can just sort of pick it up. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Peter Kurowski with us here today on the Bible Study. Stay with us through the break.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel.
On the next afternoon show, Brian Lee, whose picture took up the front page of the section of the Post last week on Call Day, will talk to him about his experience and about his call.
Yolanda Rogers Garvin from LFCS of Missouri.
Kathy Herman, whose novel The Grand Scheme talks about envy and the antidote of faith.
And Nathan Metter calls from Washington, D.C. We'll find out how things went as he delivered his prayer for Congress.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For a few weeks, we're listening to James, the Lord's brother, commenting on his own New Testament epistle. The council at Jerusalem was a battle for the souls of new followers of the way. Barnabas and Paul had returned from their journey with the news that the Greeks had heard the good news of Jesus and been baptized. In response, others grumbled at them, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." After that, Simeon Peter stood up and told them about when he was called by the Lord to speak to the Roman centurion Cornelius. Then he said, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Then the whole assembly fell silent as Barnabas and Paul told them what God had done after they went out from Antioch as apostles. I saw their faces. Some faces were pleased and amazed, others were perplexed and even angry. These last feared that such a testimony would destroy the very holiness of Israel. And the last time Israel's holiness was destroyed, the nation was conquered by the Gentiles and taken into exile. Sadly, both of these groups could agree with what I wrote in my epistle. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Lord, as we decide among ourselves where your Spirit is leading us, help us not to embrace what is new because it is new, nor oppose what we don't know because we don't know it. Teach us instead to turn to your Torah and to listen to you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who came to bring us the light of truth. Amen.
Now showing at the Missouri Botanical Garden, colorful, playful mosaic sculptures by Nikki through October 31st. See 39 mosaic and painted sculptures gathered from around the world placed throughout the lovely 79-acre botanical garden. And get this, the garden will offer audio commentary of the exhibition by cell phone or MP3 player available for download at mobot.org. See the works of Nikki at the Missouri Botanical Garden now through October 31st.
You're listening to the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us live here on the program with a question or a comment. Our guest is Pastor Peter Kurowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. So I've asked you to put your finger in that spot. Maybe you can just back up a little bit, Pastor Kurowski, to give us some context for the answer that you're giving us.
Sure, Chuck. God's radical grace or radical love is a tremendous love that takes care of every detail necessary for salvation as his free gift for you and me. In love, in Christ, he loved you, Chuck, before the foundation of the universe. He knew you. He planned your salvation. He planned to send Jesus into the world to do all that was necessary for bringing you and me and all believers in Christ forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Luther put it in Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, in these words, "But God beheld my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned my soul's salvation. A father's heart he turned to me, sought my redemption fervently, he gave his dearest treasure." And that is so different from the world view where it's up for grabs and we live a life of vacillation and equivocation. But God planned our salvation and all that was necessary for it. He planned it before the universe was created in love in Christ, not arbitrarily, not capriciously, but in radical love.
So before he spoke the words, "Let there be light," he knew me in his mind. And his plan to bring me to him at the conclusion of all things. Is that correct?
he not only knew you, but he loved you. Loved you and me before. He loved us before we were us, as it were.
So why does it feel like he is distant, maybe on some days even absent? And why, if his plan is that early, does it appear like we're living in a godless world? There's so much chaos and there's so much trouble. There's so many things that don't seem to be consistent with his will. If he planned it down to the detail that carefully, why doesn't it look like that?
Well, human beings, the one power that we have is we can resist God's gracious, loving will. And as a result, we can bring so much havoc and mayhem and murder and difficulties and chaos and confusion. So the one power that we have is responsible for so much of the heartache and war and tumult in this world.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bobby, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pastor Kurowski, you were associated at St. James years ago, weren't you?
Yes.
I met with you a few times. At that time, you tried to convince me to become a Lutheran pastor. I always remember that.
Okay.
Your comment about God being against us so that he can be for us.
Yes.
And the crescendo. I've been trying to talk to my daughter about that. An application of God being for us as far as preparing for marriage, avoiding sexual touching of any kind, that sort of thing, leads up towards God's blessing of a crescendo once you're married.
Very good analogy, yeah.
And, you know, since Christ, you know, we're the bride of Christ, when we avoid sin, it becomes a more intense relationship. And anyway, that's the Orthodox Jews avoid any kind of touching. And I'm just talking about, you know, how you're talking about sin. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, it's... increasing crescendo of relationship. The Orthodox Jews, they emphasize no touching, and there's been testimonies of it was just electric. Even though they're not believers, it's just a very practical way God has made things. And
mm-hmm.
I know you're talking mainly about theology. I'm just talking about a practical application that I've been seeing.
Pastor?
Yeah, it is a good analogy. You know, for instance, when a couple, by God's grace, can reserve the gift of sex for marriage, and that they are proper toward each other in their courtship and dating, it becomes, to use the word of the saint that called, an electrifying gift come time of marriage when in love in Christ. And in the same way, that analogy carries over here in our life, too. And so it's a beautiful picture of God's love. We just miss it so often. There's so many displays, signs, signals of God's love. But, again, we have this power to compartmentalize and to pick and choose and to constantly turn inward and make ourselves Lord of the universe.
Pastor Kurowski, some of us think that we are responsible for our justification, that we have to live our lives in such a way so that when we stand before the judge on Judgment Day, he will pronounce us not guilty based on the good work, our good life. There are some of us who believe that we will hear the words not guilty because there will be evidence of both the death of Jesus Christ, which empowered us to live a holy life, and then the subsequent holy life that I live, so that Jesus and I are kind of working together. Paul says it is God who justifies. Very simple statement. Can you elaborate on that statement in the context of those two other examples that I gave?
Sure. The root meaning of justify here is it is God who declares us not guilty. Let me back up for 1 second here, Chuck. Do you have a brother?
I do not. No brothers,
okay.
No sisters.
No sister?
No.
Okay. You have a close friend, though, right? Have a close friend, right?
Yeah, a few people are willing to spend some time with me. Not
okay.
Many.
Yeah. Part of the imagery here in Scripture is imagine your closest friend, And your closest friend is the judge, your defense attorney, and we've cloned him for a minute, and he's the total jury here, too, your closest friend.
Okay.
And on top of it, the person that's bringing charges against you has been shown to have no ground at all because your closest friend suffered for all the charges and paid the bill. And so you go to trial, and yes, you will be judged, but condemned, no, because the judge, the jury, the defense attorney has taken care of everything. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He is our perimason par excellence. And when the roaring lion with no teeth and no nails comes at us because the nails have been put into Christ's hands and feet and the devil has been declawed, the devil has no goods on us. God will judge us, yes, condemn us, no. And we will be judged, and I will say this carefully here, we will be judged, not saved, we will be judged only for the good works that God's love in Christ has moved us to do. So God will be judging ultimately only his works through us. What a deal.
Wow, that's pretty impressive. One might even say that it has a kind of a crescendo quality about it. However, no thanks. I think I'll stand in before the judge on my own 2 feet. Pretty proud of my life. I think I've done pretty well, and I know this. I gave it my best shot. I've really tried hard. I think I'll stand on my own 2 feet. What do you say?
If we reject God's gift of forgiveness, and if we reject Jesus' gift of righteousness, then Scripture teaches that we ourselves must be righteous, sinless, holy, and have fulfilled the law perfectly. And then we give the old evil foe, who means deadly woe, grist, not only to judge us, but to bring condemnation. We give them teeth and claws. And so I don't think I want to go there, since I realize that I sin in all I do and more than all I do. So I don't want to go there.
Well, Pastor, the way you've described this, one would have to be, and I'm going to use this term deliberately but gently, one would have to be an idiot to follow that course. To say, no, Judge, I'm not interested in your mercy or your favor. No, defense attorney, I'm not interested in your apology for me. No, Jesus, I'm not interested in your sacrifice for me. I'm going to go this on my own. Based on what you said, that would be about as idiotic as it could be. However, you and I are talking to someone right now who is on that path, who is, when asked the question, are you going to go to heaven, will say, well, I hope so. I think I've lived a pretty good life, tried to do my best. I know I'm not perfect, but I think I've done pretty well. They'll answer that question like that. Now, I didn't mean to call them an idiot. Kind of might have sounded that way, but what would you say to that person at this moment?
You know, each one of those real-life situations entails a relationship, and I think one would try to probe slowly, carefully, and to shake them through the law out of that lethargy and out of that illusion that they are a pretty good person. Because I think the honest person who stands before the law of God just sees we don't cut it. So I think there needs to be loving, careful surgery of the law to reveal sin, that there might be an appreciation of Christ. And that's going to take some time. And it entails relationship. But I think you begin to lovingly, with the law, prick and to try to sear the conscience of the person that you're trying to lead to Christ. And that takes a lot of times patience, you know, and relationship. And also it means walking the talk so that they see us as one looking to Christ. And I think that's a powerful witness, too.
Pastor Kurowski, I like the idea of being a conqueror. I like the idea of being more than a conqueror, even better. I want to be a video game hero. I want to hack down with my mighty sword, every opponent, every demon, every adversary, and then I want to move on to level two. That's kind of the way I see More Than Conquerors. And there are more than a few people who know what it's like to work at the video game in order to be that conqueror. Is that what Paul is talking about here?
No, he is speaking about day by day, starting all over again, even hour by hour, zero base budget, where we each day start anew. To recognize that really the more than conquering element is in Christ more so, far more so than what we do. We have our moments by God's grace when we live from His love. But when we go back to that Romans 7 picture, which is very realistic, you know, fighting the good fight of faith and exercising the gift of repentance, that's the more than conquering lifestyle here, as opposed to some kind of super Christian. That's the authentic picture here. And Paul elsewhere, as you well know, Chuck, at times he is very strong, and here he's pumped up, as it were. But other times in his ministry, he writes how we are the scum of the earth, spectacles to the world, buffeted, poorly dressed, clay jars with plenty of scars, and burden. So he lives in this tension, and that's the tension we live in. On the one hand, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. So it's this realistic tension that is both Ecclesiastes, very pessimistic, and Ephesians, very optimistic, sinner-saint at the same time.
Pastor Kurowski, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Are you confident in your Christianity? Do you have any doubts about your Christianity, your identity?
Not in terms of the bottom baseline. I get upset with myself quite a bit, but not in terms of the foundation.
But you're sure that you are a Christian?
Yes, yes.
If I were
may
to...
May I tell you why?
You may.
Yes. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The Bible says Jesus saves us in baptism. The Bible teaches that Jesus gives us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that Jesus is interceding for me. All those things and more are many assurances that God in Christ gives.
Well, for the person who says, that's great news, welcome to the family, Pastor Kurowski. It's good to know that you are a Christian and that there is nothing that can separate you from that. Now that you are saved, you can never, ever be separated from the love of God. You are saved. You are always saved. It is locked in. And I point to Romans chapter 8 to defend that position. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Is that a correct application?
It's gone just a little too far, and the word adjustments, once elected, always elected, but to my knowledge, nowhere the scriptures say hapax sozo, which would be once saved, always saved. It doesn't come up with that formula. Now, here's the good news, though.
You're leaving me in the dust here. What's the difference between once elect, once saved, always saved?
Well, we are God's elect, and we have all these overwhelming assurances from God's promises to being baptized into Christ's body, the Lord's Supper. But at the same time, here's that tension again. God tells the elect in Scripture to take heed lest you fall. There's the tension, and we don't want to get tension deficit disorder. And the tension is necessary so that we don't fall into legalism, thinking that we are saved by what we do, but solely by the grace of God who called us and predestined us. But on the other hand, that we don't say, I can go and do whatever I want, and then fall into lawlessness. So that tension keeps us from legalism and lawlessness at the same time. So here's the paradox. The Holy Spirit, through St. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says, take heed lest you fall, you who are predestined. There's the tension.
I think you just added another sour note or two to my major key crescendo here.
Well, could I throw something in and then let you see what I've done?
Sure.
Thank you. Here's the key line there. And when I wrote The Seduction of Extremes years ago, Chuck, this was probably the most meaningful line in the whole book that I wrote, because it's dealing with the real question you're dealing with that a lot of intellectuals wrestle with who are very honest. They have doubts. I remember visiting a man that was dying of cancer, and very intelligent man, very intelligent man. And he says, Pastor, I got to tell you, I have doubts all over the place. And I said to him, join the club. Now, I was careful to tell him what kind of doubts I have, but I said, join the club. And then I made the remark, we are not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior. We are not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior. Another one of those wonderful tensions that I think are so realistic and optimistic with a minor note of pessimism at the same time.
For those of us who felt the tension of that dramatic pause, which you left blank so that we could fill in the blank, some of us didn't know what the answer was. Some of us had to wait for you to give us the answer. Is that bad?
Not necessarily. I think it rings authentic because the world we live in constantly tries to suck the life out of us, teach some version of salvation by works or salvation that doesn't work, and just every day drains us. Things come at us that are the breath of this stale world. And so we go back to the foundation of salvation, Jesus Christ, and the reality that we are not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect
Savior.
Amen.
Pastor Kurowski, Paul wrote in chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So really, Romans chapter 8 ties all the way back to Romans chapter 1. It really has a very neat ribbon on it. The man Martin Luther, the reformer Martin Luther, at one point in his life was in that working hard, trying to live the good life, trying to live the holy life himself, was he not?
Yes.
Would you say that from the perspective of trying to merit God's favor or earn God's righteousness, that at least in that wrong-headed approach, that Martin Luther was quite the champion?
Well, he is a champion because he points to the Sabaoth Lord champion, Jesus Christ, but he had to go through that horrible struggle of trying to ascertain, is it by works or by grace, my righteousness or God's righteousness?
Because he was on the opposite side of the spectrum from grace, since he was a legalist, I guess, could we say it that way, since he was doing works righteousness, it probably occurred that as he went through these chapters in Romans that the contrast between the works of his own hands against the works of the Savior's hands was, when it arrived, abundantly clear to him.
Mm-hmm.
And some of us wish we could have that clarity. Most of us don't work at our faith as hard as, not our faith, but our righteousness, our own self-generated righteousness. We don't work as hard as Martin Luther worked at it. And
right.
consequently, we don't see the contrast as clearly as he did.
Mm-hmm.
How do you think that this unfolded for him? Somebody who spent hours and hours in the confessional, and as I understand it, engaged in self-beating and things like that in order to atone for his own sin. I'll bet he saw the crescendo.
Oh, my. Yes. Yeah, he did. And of course, this language shows up, Jesus, as Sabaoth Lord and that. He picks it up in A Mighty Fortress. And for Luther, as well as C.S. Lewis, as well as Blaise Pascal, as well as St. Augustine, all of these giants, who for starters have memorized the whole Bible, they were on the wrong side of the track. And once they saw that Jesus had done it all, once they saw that Jesus brought free forgiveness and that justification is God's free gift, that God justifies the ungodly, it just opened up heaven for them. But still, Chuck, they had to day by day look to Christ because all those worldly false images that had been nestled in their mind for a good chunk of their life before the great epiphany of Christ as the Savior, risen Savior of sinners.
As a pastor, have you ever had the opportunity to lead somebody across this chasm by sharing Jesus with them, somebody who was exhausted from working at their own righteousness to a realization of the things that we read here in these first eight chapters of Romans?
Yes, and it's the greatest honor in life.
Have you, as I guess you were probably were you born into a Lutheran family?
Not really. My dad was the most notorious street fighter in Green Bay, Wisconsin,
really?
And was he was the SOB of Broadway, and that's not super Orthodox brother. and so my brother was a notorious street fighter, and so
well,
we're not.
What is street fighter? Are you talking about a gang member or something?
Yeah. Bad Leroy Brown.
Yeah.
Baddest men in the whole darn town.
So did you have an experience in your own life where you went from one side of the spectrum from self-righteousness to Christ righteousness? Did you have that kind of experience?
Seventh and eighth grade confirmation. And I was fortunate that a Christian man brought me by the scruff of my neck to confirmation classes outside our family to hear about Jesus. And it was a deep, profound 2 years.
Wow, we should probably just sit and talk about that sometime.
Well, it was only by the grace of God, you know, through that man and his son, who was a Christian and my best friend, or else I'd probably be in prison now.
Wow. Do you have...
And it wouldn't be prison ministry.
We only have about 30 seconds left here. So do you have a memory? Do you have a moment where you remember the burden of your own righteousness being lifted and the ability to exhale at that moment?
First communion, when I received the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins.
Well, we gotta...
That was... Deep.
We got to get you on Ask the Pastor sometime and just explore that. I would love to do that. We're out of time here, but can we count on doing that at some point?
Yes, my privilege.
That would be wonderful. You had a Street Fighter father.
Yeah.
That video game analogy probably spoke to you. Thank you so much, Pastor.
A joy.
We'll look forward to our next conversation.
Good deal.
We have Pastor Kurt Taylor coming up next in studio. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.